Well, as we continue, then let's turn to Psalm 119. And in the course of preaching and God's providence, we come then this afternoon to Psalm 119. I'll be preaching this afternoon on the first three verses. But I'll read the first eight, which are the first part of this psalm. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments. I will keep thy statutes. Oh, forsake me not utterly. So far, the word of God. Blessed and blessed, God pronounces here in his word, the one and those who are undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. God tells us in his word who are the heirs of salvation and who are yet liable to his wrath and curse for their sins. Preaching is one exercise of the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And by preaching, ministers are to show who are in the Lord's kingdom and who yet remain outside of it, unreconciled to God. And this, these first three verses in Psalm 119, they show us who it is that God says is blessed. This is good news. This is a gospel preface where God says, blessed, blessed. And he whom God blesses cannot be cursed. These first three verses are addressed to men. And that's interesting because the rest of the whole psalm is addressed to God. So you'll notice the first three verses. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. And so it's speaking about a certain kind of men, women, children, rather than being directly addressed to the Lord himself. And then immediately with verse 4, it's addressed to the Lord. Thou hast commanded us. And then every verse throughout has thy, thee, thou. All the rest are addressed to God himself, but the first three are a kind of preface addressed to men, telling us whom God pronounces blessed. The only exception to that is verse 115, which is also not addressed directly to God, though it refers to God. But verse 115, it says, depart from me, ye evildoers, for I will keep the commandments of my God. And that, it reminds us of the great fact that the great white throne will be set up at the last day, and Christ will sit upon that throne, and he will divide the sheep from the goats. There will be those on his right hand, those on his left hand. And he will say to those on his right hand, he will say, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from before the foundation of the world. So in verses 1 to 3, the Lord is telling us who are the blessed of Christ's Father who shall inherit the kingdom prepared for them before the foundation of the world. Verse 115 is saying, who are they to whom Christ will say, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, for I never knew you. Depart from me, ye cursed. Who are blessed and who are cursed? Evildoers are under God's curse and will be told to depart away from Christ. But those who keep God's commandments from the heart, from a heart purified through faith, are the blessed ones of God. We need to know which one we are. And we need to reckon according as God reckons. We need to examine what we are. And we need to pass over, if we've not passed over, from a state of being cursed to a state of being blessed. And if we are the blessed ones of Christ's Father, then we need to go on our way rejoicing and encouraged in all that we seek to do for the Lord. We want then this afternoon to take this good news preface of Psalm 119, the first three verses. First of all, we want to describe who the blessed ones are. Secondly, we want to magnify their blessedness. And thirdly, we want to make some applications. So first of all, describe who the blessed ones are. It is good news that there are a people who are blessed by God. Blessed are the undefiled in the way. We could put an exclamation point on it. It is wonderful good tidings. And mind you, this is not saying, it is not speaking about angels. It's true that there are unfallen angels that are perfect in holiness and that not only walk but fly to do God's commandments. Not saying blessed are certain unfallen angels. It is speaking about a kind of men, women, children. And more than that, it is saying that there are natural born sinners who have undergone a tremendous change by this working of God's Spirit, and that they are in a blessed condition. We ought to prize no knowledge more highly than to know who are God's blessed ones. And we have three verses. Each of them is divided into two parts by the characteristic pattern of Hebrew poetry. The very last thing is a repetition of what's come before. They walk in his ways, the second part of verse 3. So if we recognize this as that sixth part is rounding out what's come before, that leaves us five descriptions that God gives us of who his blessed ones are. Let's take them each in turn. God says, blessed are the undefiled in the way. He describes his blessed ones in terms of their way. And children, you know about what a way is. There's a road by which you are accustomed to being driven to church upon that way. There's, if you were outside before the second service, there's a way or a path by which you came in. And so God is saying that you can recognize who his blessed ones are by their way. So your way, it describes something that is habitual. It describes that which you are accustomed to do. It describes that which is repetitive in your life. Your way, it's something you pursue in order to arrive somewhere. So your way, it describes your aim. Your way, it describes what you are continually pressing after. And God says that his blessed ones, you can know who they are because they are undefiled in the way. Now this word for undefiled, it's a word that refers to something being complete. Or at times, this word group is translated as perfect or blameless or sound. It's the same word that Christ uses of his spouse in the Song of Solomon when he calls her my love, my dove, my undefiled. God says that there are people who meet this description, and that these people are truly blessed. They are, in Bible terminology, you could call them perfect or blameless. And that doesn't mean that they are in this life freed from the presence of all remaining sin. But yet, it is describing that they are complete in their uprightness, that they are all around for God, that the whole man is devoted to God, the thoughts are devoted to God, the tongue moves for God. In civil and common affairs, they are sound and upright. In religious worship of God, they're the same thing in church that they are in their common and daily affairs. That's what makes them, if you will, complete or blameless. Their whole lives are given to God. They allow no sin. And what does that mean? It means that all known sin in their lives, they are continually warring against it and using God's means to kill it. Now, how can this be possible? In fact, I think anyone who hears this will be asking, how can it be possible that there's someone who's undefiled in the way? However, there's two very different kinds of people who want to know the answer to that question. On the one hand, there's the hypocrite. And the hypocrite says, how can this be possible? And he kind of throws up his hands. He says, how can that be possible? Because he doesn't want it to be possible. Because the hypocrite knows that he doesn't have this. He knows that there's a false bottom in his life. He knows that his godliness is just done for the appearance of men. He knows that there are certain sins that please him so much that he tolerates and coddles them and tries to hide them. And he says, what? To be blessed by God, you have to be perfect, blameless, upright, undefiled in the course and pattern of your life? That can't be possible. That can't be the standard. It's too high. No one would attain to that standard. Now, this verse, therefore, is the iceberg that ruins the hope of the hypocrite. Yes, you must meet this description in order to know that you are one of God's blessed ones. So the hypocrite says, how can this be possible? But then on the other hand, the weak believer will also be, in a very different sense, he will be asking, how can this be possible? And the weak believer needs to know that it is possible and it is true. This is the way that Christ speaks to his bride, as I was referring to, calling her my love, my dove, my undefiled. He says, thou art all fair, my love. There is no spot in thee. He says, thy love is better than wine when he speaks to her. And this is because Christ sees his bride in terms of what she is in principle. Because the Christian is a new creature. The old things have passed away. He is a new creature. He has a principle of life in him. He does love God with all his heart, though he fails in practice. And Christ pardoning the many defects of his spouse and looking on what shall be, he says, my spouse has no spot. She's undefiled in the way. So this is the first thing. Who are God's blessed ones? You can know them by their way. Secondly, you can know them by their rule. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Now, what rule hath God given to direct us how we may glorify and enjoy him, children? The word of God, which is contained in the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments, is the only rule to direct us. Now, do you believe that God's word, and particularly that his law, is the rule of our practice? So the promises of scripture, they tell us what we are to believe. And then God's commandments or his law, they are the rule that binds us to walk in obedience to them. God is the great king and he's the lawgiver and he's given us his law, and we are bound and obligated to keep his commandments. And in fact, that's what the Christian life is. Blessed are they who walk in the law of the Lord. What does it mean to walk, the Christian walk? Well, the walk is It consists of obeying the commandments of God. Now, as simple as it is, this to some is an idea that they want to resist. But why would someone resist such a beautiful thing as the law of God written upon the heart and then practiced in the life? You see, the way that God's blessed ones walk in His law is different. Because, you see, the natural man, the natural mind, the carnal mind, is enmity with God. It does not submit to the law of God. Indeed, it cannot. And so the natural man, he's irritated at the law of God. Why does God have to be so holy? Why can't I do the things that I really want to do? And I don't really want to be holy. I want to be carnal. And why does God keep restricting me? And He's so severe, right? So there's a slavish irritation in the unregenerate man. But in the child of God, there's a different heart. And He says with the Savior, "To do thy will I take delight, O thou my God that art." He loves the Lord, and he sees the spiritual beauty of holiness. He hungers and thirsts after holiness. He meditates to find out the depth and breadth of God's commandments. What has God commanded me to do? That's a question the child of God, he wants the answer to, because he takes God's law as his rule. So the blessed ones are described in terms of their way, described in terms of their rule, also described in terms of their diligence. Verse 2, blessed are they that keep his testimonies. And that's a word, it seems to me, that implies diligence and vigilance. To keep something, you must guard it. You must watch over it. You must, by constant watchful vigilance, you must keep it. It implies that there's a danger of something being taken from you or forgotten or lost. It implies watching against forgetfulness, watching against justifying ourselves in ways that are wrong, watching against the wiles of the devil, watching against the degeneracy of the world and not going with the crowd in the broad road that leads unto destruction. This keeping, it's a constant activity that needs to be renewed constantly by prayer and asking for the Lord's help and illumination through His Spirit. And what is it that the Blessed One keeps? Well, that's God's testimonies. And now we have another of the words that this psalm uses so many times, so the richness of the vocabulary by which God describes His law, and He calls it at times His testimonies. Now, both the promises and the precepts, in a sense, are God's testimonies, because in the promises, God is testifying as a witness unto what He will surely do. But also in the precepts, we call them God's testimonies, because there God, as the witness, declares to us what His will for us is. He testifies to what we are to do. Does this describe you? Are you one who keeps God's testimonies? Is this your constant care and watchfulness? I knew a sailor, and he used to refer to a mid-course correction. He would apply that to life. You know, sometimes in life you have to have a mid-course correction, but it illustrates if you're sailing a ship, you're navigating a submarine, you don't just let go and go off the controls. Well, the same is true of the Christian. He doesn't just coast. He doesn't just say, with no effort or vigilance, I'll stay in the right way, but he is a keeper of God's testimonies. We find the blessed ones described in terms of their diligence, but also in terms of their pursuit. In verse 2, the second part, blessed are they that seek Him with the whole heart. I was remarking to you this morning Do you love the Word of God? Well, you can't love the Word of God unless you love the author of the Word of God. And so we can't make any separation, can we, between these things. And that's evident there in verse 2. The keepers of God's testimonies also seek God Himself with the whole heart. No one can be good without God. Man wants to maintain an appearance of being good without God. Man wants to be the Alpha and the Omega of his goodness. So man wants to have a goodness that is from himself and a goodness that is for his own glory. But he who is blessed of God is radically different from that. He's not trying to be good without God. He is seeking God himself, seeking God who is goodness, seeking God as the source and fountain of all true obedience in his life, knowing that apart from Christ, he can do nothing. Not that apart from Christ, he can do a little bit, but nothing. He seeks God as the source and fountain. He seeks God as the end, so that in his act of obeying the commandments of God, even there he's seeking something, that God would be glorified by what he does. How is God to be sought? Well, principally by faith and by love. Seek God by faith. So when you come to church or when you go to your prayer closet, do you expect anything to happen? You ought to, because faith expects to meet God. Even if you make an appointment with someone on Thursday and you say, let's meet at 2 o'clock at this place, you go to that place with the expectancy, if the other person's reasonably trustworthy, then you expect to meet them there. And you expect that you will have an interchange and fellowship with them about whatever it was you are going to meet about. Well, how much more should that be the case with God? That when you come to acts of worship, you should expect to meet God there. Because he's, as it were, he's put it down upon his calendar. And he said, I'm going to meet you at this time. I'm going to meet you in this ordinance of worship. We ought to come seeking and expecting by faith. And also love. We can't seek God without love. Because love experiences pain when it is parted from the object of one's affections. You see it in the Song of Solomon. You see the spouse of Christ. She's seeking Christ by night and she finds him not. In chapter 3, she goes out into the city and then she finds him. Chapter 5, she seeks him. He'd withdrawn himself. She's in pain. She can't rest without the presence of her beloved. Do you seek God? You see, that's all the same question with, do you love God? Do you seek God with all your heart? God says that you shall seek and you shall find when you search for me with all your heart. And again, this is not saying, well, the only blessed ones are the ones who have no remnant of sin whatsoever. Then there would be no one who is blessed. But it is telling us that those who are the successful seekers of God, they don't have an inward reservation. They're not playing double with God. They're not saying, you know, there's this idol over here that I really want, and I'll seek God as far as I can do so without having to give up this idol. No, rather, the seeker with the whole heart says, out with the idol. The wholehearted seeker says, let me reserve the warmth of my affections. Be careful to reserve the warmth of my affections and the prime place in my time and my life for seeking God. This is the pursuit of the blessed ones. And then also, fifthly, their practice. Who are the blessed ones? verse 3 says, they also do no iniquity. And contrast that with verse 1:15, depart from me, ye evildoers. So there's a very simple contrast. And at times the Bible speaks to us in black and white. Evildoers are under God's curse. And those who do no iniquity are under His blessing. And while it's true that we need to be, be sensitive to people's the doubts of we Christians and things, we also want to be careful that we don't try to blur what God has said. Evildoers are cursed, and those who do no iniquity are under God's blessing. What does that mean? Well, it does mean that God's blessed ones, if you will, they never sin perfectly. Let me tell you what I mean by that. James says that sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. There is an end of the road of sin, which should be sobering to us. Any sin that you ever commit, where does that sin take you? Where is it directed towards? Every sin is a step away from God. Every sin is a step in the direction of apostasy. Now, blessed be God that there are those who do no iniquity in this, at least in the sense that they never get to the end of the road. Sin is never satisfied until it can mature into utter apostasy. But blessed be God, there are those who never sin perfectly in this way by apostatizing from God because God brings them back. What else can we say about these who do no iniquity? Well, the evil that they do, that they hate in Romans 7. So when a child of God commits a sin, he never commits it wholeheartedly. He has, as it were, a divided will and divided affections. He can't sin with unhindered delight. The new man opposes and raises a protest against the very sin that he commits. We can say more. They do no iniquity. This means that sin is not their way. Verse 1, remember, blessed are the undefiled in their way. We can know what a man is by his habitual, progressive, constant practice. They do no iniquity in that sense, that sin is not their habitual, easy, delightful, constant practice in which they are making progress and going on towards their desired end. When a believer sins, he is not progressing in his way, but he's gotten out of his way, and he will repent and get back in the way. So Thomas Manton says, they may fall into the mud, but they don't wallow there like swine. They also do no iniquity. Their falls make them better. Their falls make them more humble and watchful. And they are constantly seeking to gain ground every day by cutting off temptations and by a believing use of the death of Christ to get strength against their sin. In this sense, then, we affirm that they are blessed who do no iniquity, and only they, only those who in this way do no iniquity are blessed of God, and evildoers are cursed. At times it's hard for the Christian to realize that he has this freedom from sin, but he does. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. The Christian is better off the more he can see that he has this wonderful kind of freedom. He has no obligation to continue in sin. He has the principle of life within him. He has the Spirit within him by which he's able to overcome every temptation. Well, these are God's descriptions of the one who is blessed. Now let's, having seen the description of the blessed ones, let us magnify the blessedness of these whom God says are blessed. They are blessed because their blessedness flows from the love of God. There are blessed ones that exist in the world at all because of a perfect and eternal act of God, whereby God freely and unconditionally set his love upon certain persons that he designed that he would bring them to this blessedness in this life and to eternal life in the next. That personally, he purposed that this one and that one would be made by grace to be undefiled in their way. What a rare and choice and free blessing flowing from the love of God to be blessed in this way. It flows also from Christ's redemption. God elects from eternity. But how can a hell-worthy sinner ever come into a state of blessedness? Only by Jesus Christ being made a curse. He was made a curse first made sin by imputation, the sins of his elect imputed to him, and then made a curse by the infliction of God's hand of wrath upon him. Just think of him there. John 19, Pilate brings him forth, clothed in the purple robe, crowned with thorns, and he says, "Behold the man." God sovereignly pointing out our Lord Jesus Christ by those words as the man, crowned with thorns. Behold the man who is, as the sin bearer, under God's curse. How can anyone be blessed? Because Christ was made to be a curse. This blessedness flows also from the work of God, the Holy Spirit. Because God elects, Christ redeemed, but for anyone to come into this blessed condition, it requires also a work of God, the Holy Spirit. Interesting that the Spirit uses this very law that we were speaking about as an instrument of conviction. In order to make anyone blessed, first, he has to be convicted of his sins. Now, we were speaking about the believer, and to him the law of God is his delight, but that's not the first way that he experiences the law of God. He experiences, first of all, the law of God as a mirror held up to him in which he sees clearly all his wretched, hideous corruption and transgression. The Spirit comes and convicts him, convinces him of his hell-worthiness. And then the Spirit comes and renews him, plants a new heart and a new spirit within him, and then persuades and enables him to embrace Jesus Christ, freely offered to him in the gospel, and then united to Christ. That man is truly blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus, the one upon whom the Spirit works. Then he has, the law of God written upon his heart, and he walks in the way of the law of the Lord. He is blessed by the triune God who has these marks. Well, then let's make some application this afternoon. First of all, examine. Do you yourself have this blessedness? Are you undefiled in the way? Do you walk in the law of the Lord? Do you keep his testimonies and seek him with the whole heart? Are you one who does no iniquity and walks in his ways? If not, then you are this day yet under God's curse. If so, then you are blessed. Now, don't retreat away from that question and from searching yourself. Don't retreat away and say, it's impossible for anyone to be like this, because I've just told you it's a triune God of grace who brings sinners into this condition. It's possible. So don't be indifferent about it. And also don't retreat into formality and think, if I have an outward appearance of religion, that will be good enough. not so. It's the real thing that God says. You're blessed if you have it. First, examine. Do you have this blessedness? Secondly, seek. If you don't have this blessedness that I've been speaking to you about today, then you should seek it. Notice how this very verse 2, it shows us the answer. If you don't have this blessedness, what should you do? Seek God with all your heart. Drop everything and cry to God and say, I am yet under thy curse, but I want thy blessing. Cry to him and call upon his name, and he will make you blessed. Seek him. And then this application. If you have this blessedness, then you should rejoice. Why is this written here at the beginning of this psalm? Blessed, and again, blessed. Twice pronouncing blessed. It is in order to bring joy to the heart of the one who is a new creature in Christ. It is so that you will remember throughout the entirety of Psalm 119 that you are under the blessing of God. Undoubtedly so. Now, in this psalm, oh, how many things there are about longings, about trouble at being surrounded by princes who persecute me without a cause. And in the very last verse, a sense that I've gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant, for I do not forget thy precepts. Yes, the Christian life is warfare. It is a struggle. It is one of constant crying. It needs constant watching. 7 times a day, it is my care to give to praise to thee. I'll rise at midnight thee to praise thee, for thy judgment's right. That the Christian life, it's a matter of constant diligence. I need to be always meditating upon the law of the Lord, always seeking him, always crying in prayer, always watching, always warring. But now, just plant your feet in these first verses and remember that you are to do all of that, Christian, knowing that you're already in a blessed state. What if God were to put this at the end? What if God were to say, well, if you first perfectly fulfill all the exercises that are described in this psalm, then you can be blessed. But you have to do it all without any hint of the blessing of God. Just set yourself to it by your own strength, grit your teeth, and try to do all the things here. And if you've done them, maybe then I'll speak a word of blessing to you. Not so. Blessed be God. First off, he says, listen up. Blessed, blessed are they that keep his testimonies. Where's your heart? Are you wholeheartedly seeking God? Then you need to know that you are blessed. And there's a lot of work to do. There's meditating, praying, striving, warring. But you're to do it rejoicing and knowing that you are blessed. Amen. Let's stand together then and receive God's blessing. Well, let's pray. O Lord, our God and our Father in heaven, blessed art thou, O Lord, our God, and We marvel at thy condescension in giving us good gifts and for giving us a good word in thy gospel. And help us to keep it square before our eyes. Blessed are the undefiled in the way. And to go on our way rejoicing, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.